I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Have you ever considered the effort that we put forth into guarding things in our lives? For example, we guard our cars by activating anti-theft systems every time we get out of them. We guard our homes by locking the doors and turning on an alarm. We guard our valuable material possessions by putting them into a safe. We guard our accounts with passwords and passcodes. We're intentional. We take proactive steps to guard these kinds of things because we realize the potential for harm. That there are people who lift cars. There are people who steal possessions. There are people who break into homes. There are people who hack into bank accounts and email accounts and so many other things. We are intentional to take steps to protect things we value from danger. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, the writer of Hebrews calls us to guard something that is so much more important than homes, material possessions, money, cars. He calls us to guard our hearts. And specifically in this passage, he teaches us that we must constantly guard our hearts from hardening toward God. Two times in this passage, in verse 8 and in verse 15, he gives this admonition, do not harden your heart. And sandwiched in between those two commands, he fills out for us, he expounds upon what it means to guard the heart. In verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. This word, take care, it means to pay careful attention to something to the point that you realize that there are dangers and you're willing to take the appropriate steps to respond to it. If you look at other translations, some of them translate this word as beware. Others, watch out. What are we to watch out or watch over? What are we to guard in this sense? It's our heart. The word heart here refers to the source of our inner life. That includes our mind, our emotions, and our will. It's that place in us where our thinking, where our feeling, where our choosing takes place. And the Bible tells us we are to guard that part of ourselves. We need to give this, as one writer puts, this perpetual vigilance to the heart because it can harden towards God and towards his word. The word harden that is used here, it refers to our inner being becoming calloused, stubborn, and unyielding towards God. More specifically, look in verse 12. He expounds upon what a hardened heart is. He's describing it as an evil heart. It's a heart that becomes filled with wicked and bad intentions to the point that we become unbelieving. That is, we start to distrust God and we start to distrust his word and we can fall away from the living God. Now, this word that is used here to describe this action of falling away, it is talking about a person at one point who is close to the Lord in their walk, but then they start to withdraw from him. They start to distance themselves from him to the point where they start to rebel. Now, there is this willful disobedience that starts to become a part of who they are as a believer. So, track with what the author is saying. A hard heart is a heart that starts to distrust God and his word, and it manifests itself in a rebellious, disobedient life. And the author is telling us we need to constantly give attention to watching over, guarding our hearts towards hardening against the Lord. We're going to look in this passage, we're going to see three ways that we can do that as a church, as individual members of Christ's body, on how we can be proactive to protect our hearts from distrusting and disobeying the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at it together. Father, we ask that you will help us to take seriously, God, this admonition from the author of Hebrews. God, this was a problem that he saw back in the day of his original readers, this potential to harden the heart against God. Father, will you help us to see that it's a potential for us today too? and that we need to listen to this careful warning, God, and to do what we can in proactive steps to ensure that it doesn't happen in our lives. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we must constantly guard our hearts from hardening toward the Lord. I want you to see, first of all, the way that we're going to do this is we see in this text that we learn that we guard our hearts from hardening towards the Lord by heeding the warnings of Scripture. By heeding the warnings of Scripture. In verses 7 through 11, the writer of Hebrews, he references an Old Testament text, Psalm 94, verses 9 through 11. Let's look at that, what he says, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the psalmist is, or the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, verses 9 through 11. If you go back and read Psalm 95, this is a psalm which the writer of Hebrews later in chapter 4 attributes to David. That David wrote this psalm, and in its original context, David is celebrating the goodness and the greatness of God, and he's calling for Israel to worship God as the only true God and King and Creator of all things. And in the latter part of this psalm, he gives a warning to Israel not to harden their hearts like the wilderness generation did, and which subsequently experienced God's judgment upon their lives. Now, as you look at the psalm in that latter part, the warnings that David gives, it alludes back to Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 14. So here's a quick summary of what's going on in those Old Testament contexts. You'll recall that God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. They had been under Pharaoh's command for 400 years. And God powerfully delivers them and leads them out into the wilderness. Though God set them free from slavery, though God gave them graciously his law so that they knew exactly what he expected of them, though he put on a display of miraculous and powerful works, and though he cared for them with the utmost of concern, they repeatedly, as the writer of Hebrews says here, they tested the Lord. They begin to quarrel against him and to complain against him and complain against Moses. We see this in Exodus chapter 17. Well, all of that complaining and quarreling, it reaches a climax. And this is in Numbers chapter 14. You can read about it there. God has this plan for Israel. He's led them out of Egypt, not to leave them into the wilderness, but to take them to a place of rest. This is going to be a place of victorious living, a place of abundant provision. It's called the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Well, you know the story. They send a crew of men into this land to scout it out and to come back with a report. God wants them to go in there, conquer the people, and take the land for themselves, and he's going to give them victory. Well, they sent 12 men. They come back. 10 of them give a negative report, and only 2 of them give a positive report, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And the group as a whole, Israel, the God's people, they listen to the negative majority. These people are too great. We can't take them. We're going to all go in there. We're going to die. Joshua and Caleb were like, no, let's go take this land. God's told us we can do it. But they won't listen to them. Instead, they listen to the negative majority. And they disobey God. They didn't believe his word. And they disobeyed him. Their rebellion against the Lord and his command to go into the land provoked his anger to such an extent that there was a great punishment that he leveled against them. He denied them the opportunity to be able to enter into the land. That whole generation, he pardoned their sin. Numbers tells us this. He forgave them. But that whole generation, as a consequence, they're going to have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Until they all die out except for Joshua and Caleb. They'll be the only two that enter in while the rest of the children of the younger generation, God raises them up and he's going to give that land to them as a possession. So here's the point the author of Hebrews is making. God judged Old Testament Israel when they hardened their hearts against him, when they distrusted him and they didn't believe him, the word that he gave to them through Moses. He's already made the case in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than any Old Testament saint or prophet or priest. And if God judged Old Testament Israel when they disobeyed the word given through Moses, we better expect that what happened to the wilderness generation is an example of something that can happen to believers under the new covenant if we likewise harden our hearts against God, if we distrust him, and if we disobey him. Have you ever seen one of those electrical substations here in our community? We pass by one of those on Justin Road every time we're going home. They've got a fence around them. And if you'll notice, all of these substations, they all have these signs on the fences. They're warning signs. These signs say something like, danger, keep out, no trespassing, high voltage, hazardous voltage. Now, look, when they put those signs on these fences around these substations, they don't do it for aesthetics purposes. They're not thinking, you know what, this is just a really bland fence. So we need to put a sign here that's in black and white and red because it'll just make things look better in our community. No, they put those signs on those fences to prevent people from doing something very stupid. Climbing over a fence and playing around or climbing on electrical components which can electrocute you and kill you. Guys, when God puts warnings in Scripture, it's not because he couldn't think of anything else to say and he just needed to fill up some room. It wasn't just to make the Bible a little thicker for us. No, when God gives us warnings, he's giving us warnings to instruct us. He intends them for our good. Just as those warning signs are designed to preserve life, the warnings in Scripture are the same. They're designed to preserve life for us so that we experience God's best and we don't experience God's judgment. And I want you to pay attention to how he begins in verse 7. Look at what he says. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand is that David was writing to the people of Israel many, many, many generations after Moses and that wilderness generation died out, and that word still applied to them. He's telling us today, even though we're under the new covenant, the word of God is still the word of God. And Psalm 95 has something to say to us when it's warning us not to harden our hearts against the Lord. Church, we can guard our hearts from distrusting and disobeying the Lord by heeding the warnings of Scripture. Let me tell you a simple way to put this into practice. When you have your quiet time, when you're reading the Word of God, when you gather for Bible study, you come here for the preaching time during worship, listen to what God's Word is saying, and this is going to blow your mind, the next thing I want to tell you. Listen to what it's saying and do it. Apply God's Word to your life. It's not just the hearing, but it's the doing that God's calling us to. We are to hear and obey. Read God's Word this week, and every time you're in the Word, I want you to think of a concrete way you can actually heed the Word of God that has been given to us to live it out. Because we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of body and soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God will use his word, if you will listen to it and obey it, to keep your heart soft towards him. So we guard our hearts by heeding the warnings of Scripture. Verses 7 through 11. I want you to see in verse 13, we discover a second way that we guard our hearts from wandering from the Lord. We guard our hearts by encouraging one another faithfully. We guard our hearts by encouraging one another faithfully. Look in verse 12 again. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But, so here he's giving a contrast. He said, don't do this. Don't harden against your heart against the Lord. But here's what you should do instead. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the prescribed prevention for drifting from the Lord to where we start to distrust him and disobey him and live a rebellious life, it is for the church to be proactive in encouraging one another. The word encouragement here, well, you'll remember a couple of years ago now, we did this study on encouragement, a series on encourage one another. And this word encouragement pictures somebody, a believer, coming alongside of another believer to instill courage, comfort, and cheer in that person's life to build them up in Christ, to help them be faithful to the Lord. And here specifically, we see the purpose in helping others be faithful to the Lord. You see the purpose clause in verse 13. We encourage so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Guys, we're all living in a battle against sin. Every day that we live, there's this spiritual warfare going on. And sin, as this text tells us, it deceives us. Sin, it misleads us. Douglas Moo puts it this way. The author characterizes sin as a kind of power that actively works to trick people into thinking wrongly about God. That's what sin does. It wants us to think wrongly about God's word. It wants us to think wrongly about God's character. It blinds us to the reality of what's really going on when we choose sin over righteousness, when we choose disobedience over obedience. I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I go to the beach, I hate going through this process of putting on suntan lotion sunscreen. I don't need the suntan lotion. But I hate putting on the sunscreen because it's just such a laborious task. I hate rubbing it in, and it just takes so long. And so there have been some times when I've been out on the beach and there's an overcast day. I'm like, I don't need sunscreen today. I've got clouds above, so I'm just going to get in the ocean. I'm going to swim. I'm just going to enjoy my day out in the on the beach, just laying out, reading, and so forth. Well, I've done that before, and by the time the day's over and I get back to the condo or to the hotel, man, I regret it. You know why? Because even with those clouds over, the UV rays of the sun are still coming through and they still burn you. Guys, those clouds on those kind of days are deceptive. They make you think one thing when something else is actually happening. And that's what sin does in our lives, church. It promises us one thing when something else is actually taking place. It promises us you'll get fulfillment here. You'll get satisfaction there. You're going to have so much more fun if you do it this way. But all the while we're engaging in the sin, it's searing us. It's burning us. It's hardening our hearts toward the Lord. And the more we give in to temptation and the more we sin, the harder, more calloused our hearts come towards the Lord. We went out to eat this past week, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, and we ordered our meal, and when it was time for the waitress to bring our food to us, she had Titus's food in her hand on a plate, and he went to reach for it. She said, no, don't touch that. She says, it's really hot, and she sets it down on his table. And I looked at her, and I said, is it not hot to you? Does it not burn your hand? She said, no, I've done this so long. She said, I don't feel it anymore. Guys, that's what sin does. You start doing it, you give into a little bit more, you give into it a little bit more, and it starts to callous us to where we're not sensitive to God like we used to be. We're not hearing God the way we used to hear him. When we read his word, we're not being moved the way we were moved before. Sin starts to affect us to where we don't feel that prick in our conscience the way we did at one time in the past. That's where the value of encouragement comes from the church. So that we won't harden our hearts against the Lord, the writer of Hebrews tells us we all have a responsibility, and that is to encourage each other in the ways of the Lord. And I want you to see four specific ways, and I'm going to go through these really quickly in verse 13, how we should encourage. Number one, we need to encourage individually. Look at the text. He says, but encourage one another. This encourage one another, that one another means every member of the church, every believer that gathers at a local place is to see themselves as an encourager. We all have this personal, individual responsibility to be coming alongside of others to encourage them. Now, if Tyler Duell had a project at his house and he needs to put on a roof and he's going around and he's trying to recruit support and said, hey, guys, I need help putting on a roof next week. We need to strip off the old one, put the new one on. You could legitimately tell Tyler, hey, I'm not a roofer. I don't do that. That's just not my thing. I did one roof in my life and I never want to do another roof. So, Tyler, if you ever need roof help, I'm not a roofer, brother. I just don't do roofing. But according to this text, none of us, if there's a brother or sister in our church that needs encouragement, can come up with this, the excuse and say, I'm not an encourager. We all have that responsibility. We're all to be encouragers. So we need to encourage individually. Number two, we need to encourage regularly. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another day after day. The day after day part means that we need encouragement not just occasionally, but ongoingly. It should be a continuous part of what it means to gather together as the people of God. It is something that should be habitual in our lives. We need to encourage urgently, but encourage one another day after day. Look at the next phrase, as long as it is still called today. Guys, this is a really important thing to understand. There may be a point where there's no longer opportunity for you to do the encouragement. And there may no longer be an opportunity for you to encourage the person that needs to be encouraged. And so we need to seize the moment while we have the moment, because today will not always be today. There is going to come an ending point for all of us at some time or another. And last of all, we need to encourage corporately. He says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In the writer's mind here, every believer in the church not only is to be an encourager, but every believer needs encouragement. We are all responsible for each other. So no member is to be left out. Every member matters to God. And so we need to be encouragers to help prevent the hardening of each other's hearts against the Lord. And you say, Pastor, how do we do that? One, quickly, just gather on Sunday with your local church so you can be around one another to encourage. It's one of the easiest ways to put this into practice. Be faithful to the local church so you can be an encourager. And then number two, you're just gonna have to be intentional with your words and with your actions. You're gonna have to be intentional to remind people of the goodness of God. You're gonna have to be intentional to share truth with people when they just don't know what they need to do. You're going to have to be intentional to correct and to reprove at times. You got to be intentional to come alongside when somebody needs that listening ear, when somebody just needs you to pray over them, when somebody needs you to come along and assist them through some difficult time they're going through. You're going to have to be intentional to encourage. We guard our hearts by heeding the warnings of Scripture. We guard our hearts by encouraging one another daily. And then lastly, we learn that we guard our hearts in verses 14 and following by remembering what we've received. By remembering what we've received. Look in verse 14. The writer says, for we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That conjunction for goes back to verses 12 and 13. It's providing us a motivation as to why we don't want to harden our hearts and why we want to be encouragers. And specifically, what he's telling them is because you're partakers of Christ. This is just another way of saying it's because you're Christians. It's because you have been united to Christ. You've been there's a real union between you and Jesus. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. They came to know Christ at some point in their past, and that has continued up to the present. And he wants them to understand that those who are truly partakers of Christ are those who hold fast the beginning of their assurance firm until the end. And basically what this is meaning is that if you have saving faith, you're going to have a persevering faith. There is no true Christian who says, well, I believed at this one point in time, and I no longer believe in Jesus. That is not describing a person who had union with Christ and then lost their union. That's just describing a person who never truly had saving faith. Because saving faith is a faith that starts in Jesus and it continues throughout one's life, hankered in Jesus. It's this firm confidence that remains. Adrian Rogers put it well when he said this many years ago, a faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. A faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. It's not that people today, as we hear this deconstruction of their faith, they reevaluated, they used to be a Christian, they're no longer a Christian, they're just evidencing they were never truly a Christian. Because if you truly believe in Jesus and it's saving faith, it'll be a faith that perseveres believing in the Lord. And his point in saying this is he wants them to understand, wants us to understand, that the way we guard against a hardened heart is remembering what we've received from God. And what have we received? We have received Christ. When we're tempted to compromise spiritually, to slack off in our relationship with the Lord, to set God's word aside, to flirt with temptation, the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember who you are. Remember what you've received from the Lord. And that should be a motivation to your heart to say, I can't do this to the living God. He's given me fellowship with his son. I have a true relationship with the king of the universe, the one who laid down his life for me on the cross and has risen from the dead and has transformed my life. How could I dare go back to what he has saved me from? I want you to imagine an owner, a CEO of a company, and he sees something promising in a young man that he's hired, and he promotes this young man to be second in charge within his company. He's given him unique access to company funds, to information, and privileges. And then there comes a day where there's a temptation that's presented to him to misappropriate company funds for personal gain. And it's a real temptation for him. But as he's wrestling with this temptation, the one thing that keeps him from sinning against the owner is when he thinks about all that the owner has done for him. How could I do this to the one who's entrusted so much to me? I have such a special relationship with him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to consider, church. The special relationship that God has given us with his son. How could we ever get to a place where we're going to say, I don't trust you, Lord, with this, and instead I'm going to do my things my way instead of your way. I'm going to go the path of sin instead of the path of righteousness. How could I harden my heart against the one who's given me his son? Remember last week, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, the writer says, consider Jesus. Man, think about Jesus, who he is and what he did. That motivates us to live in a faithful way. And he closes out in verses 15 through 19, reminding them what happened to the wilderness generation. Look again in verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Then he asks a series of questions. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They all died. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? They wouldn't go into the land of promise, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Church, he returns to this wilderness generation to close out this chapter, to remind them, as F.F. Bruce puts it, that they would remember that the initial experiences did not keep that generation from dying in the wilderness, and it did not guarantee their safe arrival in Canaan. Think about all the powerful displays of God's miraculous works that they saw as God was rescuing them out of Egypt. Then they get into the wilderness only to start complaining and to start rebelling and disobeying against him. Church, they started in one way, they ended in another. That's the point. Don't think because you've just been in the church so long, or you teach a Sunday school class, or you've got these spiritual disciplines in place, that a hardening of the heart can't happen to you. It happened to that generation, and it can happen to believers in our generation. So the way we can guard our hearts Church, is just to take time to reflect in our prayer life and in our worship times throughout the day with the Lord, just on how good God has been to us in giving us Jesus. And say, how could I ever do that to my Lord? Engineers, they constantly inspect dams for small fractures because they know that those small fractures can lead to catastrophic failures. And so to prevent that from happening, they're paying careful attention and giving constant monitoring to these structures. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your hearts. Above everything else in life, guard your mind, guard your will, guard your emotions. Because from the heart, everything else in life proceeds. Church, we need to pay attention to our hearts. We need to look to see, are there small compromises I've been making? Are there areas of neglected obedience where I used to be obedient here, but I'm starting to falter in some places? We need to see, are there wandering thoughts that are allowing me to start getting complacent in my walk with the Lord or get comfortable with things I shouldn't be thinking about? Are there drifting affections, things that I've allowed in that I'm now starting to love that I don't need to be loving, that I don't need to be cherishing? We need to do that before those small things become major things in our life. And we get to this place where Israel in the wilderness was. They weren't trusting God's word with all their heart, and they weren't obeying him with all their hearts. Their hearts were becoming callous towards the Lord. This sermon this morning is just a call for us all to say, Lord, show me my heart. Am I putting things before my eyes? Things, are they coming in through my ears, Lord? Am I putting myself in situations that are causing me to become a little stubborn towards you, distrusting and disobedient? And it's time to repent of those things and to take serious this call to say, Lord, all my heart is yours. All my days, I want to be all your ways, and I want nothing to hinder my walk with Christ. And if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never believed in Jesus, this sermon is a call for you not to harden your heart against who Jesus is, but to open your heart to Jesus. He's God's son who came down from heaven and became a man and lived a sinless life for us. He died on the cross to pay our sins penalty. He was resurrected from the grave, and he's our king who has power over sin and death. He alone forgives sin. He alone transforms lives. He alone rescues us from the hell that we deserve and gives us the hope of heaven. And that is true for everyone who will repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus. Trust him to be their Savior and Lord. We're going to be available this morning to answer any questions if that's a decision you need to make, and just opening your heart to Jesus, the one that God sent for you. If you're watching online, you can just send text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you and help you with any spiritual decision that you need to make. What's God calling you to do this morning? What decision do you need to make? Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for a warning from Scripture that reminds us what we need to be guarding, that thing that's more precious than anything else. It's our heart, because it's out of the heart from which everything else flows. So God, please, if there have been any of us that have been wandering from you, we've moved spiritually and we're not where we need to be, will you lovingly draw us back? Will you cleanse us of sin? And God, may we heed the warnings of Scripture. May we start encouraging one another. And Lord, may we remember what we've received so that we'll be faithful to you to the end. God, we love you. We give this time of response to you. Work in all of our hearts, God, and draw us to Jesus, we pray. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.